And you can turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one from the back, or there might be one around in a pew. If it looks like it's Chinese, it probably is. But there are some English ones floating around. So as I mentioned to you before, we are looking at different passages from the Gospel of Luke that have to do largely with the theme of the fact of Christ coming to seek and to save the lost. And we're doing this in between other sermon series. So next week, I'm going to be starting a series on Jonah, and I'd ask you to pray for that. It'll be about 4-week series on the book of Jonah. You can go ahead and read it this week and reread it this week and note the intricate design and beauty of it. It's an ancient masterpiece, really. And so we're going to look at Luke this week. We're going to do a series on Jonah. Then we'll be back in Luke some leading up to Easter. And this morning we'll look at Luke 6, verses 20 through 26, what we often call the Beatitudes, which is it's a word that means blessing. These are blessings that Jesus announces on certain people. But in Luke here, they also have corresponding woes. Let's hear then God's word. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." The word of our God, let us pray together and ask him to help us receive it. And believe it and be changed by it. Gracious Lord. Lord, help those of us who have been in church for a while or grown up in church to be confronted once again with these amazing words. And Lord, help those who may be hearing this for the first time understand that the shock of these words, but also the good news found here, the true way to life and fullness and joy. Lead us in that path, Lord. Lead us to where we may find this blessing that you announce and escape the woes that you also announce. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned in my prayer, Jesus is really a controversial figure. He's a contrarian. Jesus comes on the scene, he opens his mouth, and essentially just drops bombs. And those of us who have been in church for a while need to need to remember this fact because we're used to hearing the words of Jesus. And these Beatitudes are very familiar to us. You've probably memorized, many of you, the Beatitudes as they're found in Matthew. And maybe the shock of what Jesus has said here has worn off a little bit. And I want us to do two main things this morning. The first half of the sermon is really simply going to be helping us acclimate to the shock of what Jesus is saying, to get woken up a little bit, to realize that what Jesus is doing here is turning things on their head. He's flipping our expectations, the way we normally think about the world, upside down. And as we do that, you're going to have some questions that aren't immediately going to be answered. That's okay. We want to let the word do its work here. We want to let these words of Jesus impact us and at least at the start get an understanding of the fact that he's turning things upside down. But then as we go towards the second half of the sermon, we're going to continue to see how he's turning something upside down, but maybe begin to fill in the substance of what he means here so that we are led to understand how we can find blessing and not curse. So three things we're going to look at. Three things that Jesus turns upside down. The first thing that he turns upside down is our idea of who is blessed. Flips it right on its head. Our idea, our typical way of thinking about who is blessed. Because notice what Jesus is doing here is announcing blessing. He's not telling us to be something, though we can understand that we should be certain things by implication. But what he's doing, he's saying, blessed are these people. You are blessed if you are one of these people. And then he's correspondingly announcing curse. Woe if you are this kind of person. And in doing that, he turns upside down our idea of who is blessed. Just read back over the passage with me, and let's just read the first half of each line. And let this sink in a bit. Let's read the first half of each line with me. He says, blessed are you who are poor. You're in favor. You're in a good position, you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you. But woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Does that not turn on its head our basic idea of who is blessed? It's the opposite of what we think. You're blessed if you're poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. You're cursed if you're rich, full, and people like you. This leads us to the second thing that Jesus turns on its head. He not only turns on our head our idea of who is blessed, but right along with this, and these are all interconnected and interwoven, he turns on its head our idea of what being blessed by God looks like. What being blessed by God looks like. Think about this. We normally think that being blessed by God means that God will help make our lives right now better. He'll help make my life better right now. He'll help make my life richer, fuller, filled with laughter, and help me find acceptance with others around me. And then, if I don't mess things up with some major sin, he might one day let me into heaven. So what it means to be blessed by God, what that looks like, is a life right now that's just plain better. Where I've got what I need, I'm more comfortable. I've got friends and family, everyone who is around me just thinks better of me. And then one day, if I don't mess up, if I don't commit any major sins, but I keep doing what is right and I add up the scorecard and my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then he's gonna one day make the decision to let me into heaven. But Jesus turns this completely upside down. He says, what being blessed by God looks like is that your life stinks right now. But what you can have right now is heaven secured, so that future glory is absolutely guaranteed. Your life will stink right now. It's not going to be good. But what you will have right now is heaven absolutely secured, and therefore future glory guaranteed. Notice that last part, just so you see it with all clarity. Blessed are you who are poor. Right now, being blessed by God means your life stinks. But it also means heaven is already secured. For yours is right now the kingdom of God. And so all these future blessings are guaranteed. The blessed by God are those who right now are poor, hungry, etc. And you're actually cursed if your life is great. Now, we have to say, hold on a minute. In hearing all that, isn't it your instinct, isn't it your reflex to say, but wait. He can't mean, I'm never allowed to be happy, right? He can't mean that if I actually have a little extra spending money, there's this massive problem. He can't mean... It's our instinct to jump right there, isn't it? And to start thinking our way out of what Christ is saying, to start qualifying it, perhaps even to death. What we need to do is just see that what Christ clearly means is that if your life is all good, and you've got enough, and you never weep, and there's not a deep down hunger burning in your soul, and all people think well of you. In other words, if you have the kind of life that every single one of us wants, you are cursed. Woe to you. We need to let this do its work. Its work on the one hand of warning us. Its work on the one hand of warning us in our comfort and in our charmed lives. But also its work on the other hand of bringing comfort to those who are poor, who are struggling, who have a hunger that they can't seem to have satisfied, who have been ridiculed because they belong to Jesus, who are living the life that we all work hard to avoid. Jesus says, blessed are you. Comfort. Receive comfort. Now, I'm sure you still have some questions. But at least at this point, we've done some work of recognizing that what Christ is doing here is stirring us up to think. He's shaking us up. He's turning our way of viewing the world and God's blessings upside down. So now let's turn to the third thing that Jesus turns upside down that's going to bring us a little more clarity as to what Christ meant here with all of these things. And it brings into laser focus the most important thing we want to get from this passage. The most important thing we want to get from this passage. And it's this: Christ turns upside down the way to blessing. He turns upside down our typical way of thinking about how we get to be blessed by God. Jesus here blesses the poor. He blesses the poor as those who own the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You own it. You own heaven. And all that God has in glory, a new heavens, a new earth, perfect blessing. It's yours, you own it. So we could turn this into a question: how do we get blessing from God? What's the way to blessing to God? How do we get blessing from God? Answer is clear: by being poor. What's the way to blessing with God? It's through poverty. So we have to think carefully now, something that's probably been rattling around in your brain: what does it mean to be poor? What does it mean to be poor? Because this is scary for me. I don't want to be poor. And if all of us in this room are honest, we're not. Not in comparison. Not in comparison to the rest of the world, not in comparison to the rest of humanity throughout history. So what does it mean to be poor? Well, we can break that down pretty easily. Being poor means you have nothing of value. You have nothing of value, and you have no resources by which to obtain anything of value. And both of those things are really important. Being poor means you have nothing of value, but it doesn't only mean that. It goes deeper than that. It means you have no resources by which to obtain things of value. And this was driven home to me when I lived in New Guinea. A couple incidents in my childhood really drove this home for me. At Papua New Guinea, I lived there when I was a teenager, middle school and high school. And it's a very poor country. In fact, many people in Papua New Guinea right now live like they did in the Stone Age. I mean, literally, they're way out in the woods, completely isolated from everybody. The only difference between them and life in the Stone Age right now is that they have like a tattered T-shirt that they picked up somewhere, and it's all filthy, and it's like an old Madonna T-shirt or something like that. And they've got a machete. So they don't actually use stone tools anymore. They've got like that one piece of equipment. But everything else about their lives is like it has been for thousands and thousands of years. And then those who are in the cities in Papua New Guinea and who have a little bit more of prosperity and contact with the modern world are still, many, many, many of them, still very poor. They have nothing of real value. And living among them, I got the sense of what it meant to have nothing of real value. When we lived out in the village, there was a time when, you know, the only things of value I had were a couple of pairs of shorts, a mosquito net, a few Louis L'Amour novels, and we had like 5 cans of Spam in the pantry. And that's like what we had for periods of months. And I could catch myself thinking, wow, I'm really living like a poor person. We've got nothing of real value. But even in that situation, there was a massive difference between me and the other poor people around me. Because although I didn't have in my possession at that time anything of real value, I had the resources to gain things of value. I lived for weeks and weeks as an 11-year-old boy without tasting a drop of Coca-Cola. At a certain, you guys aren't like, I was expecting a little bit of pity. You guys are like, yeah, well, it's bad for you anyway, so you shouldn't. Weeks and weeks, I loved Coke, okay? I felt like this fell flat, okay? But just let's act like we understand the analogy and keep going with it. For weeks and weeks, I felt like I was incredibly poor. But all it took for us to change that situation is we'd call up an Australian friend and he'd come through town in his Toyota truck, pick us up, we'd go and we'd drink Coca-Cola to our heart's delight. We could change our situation of poverty, in other words, in an instant, because we had the resources to do it. But being really poor is having nothing of value and no resources by which to obtain value. So plenty of you have spent time struggling in that first category where you're working hard to make money. You got no money. In fact, you've got only debt, but you've got resources. You've got a great education. You've got jobs. You've got skills. You've got contacts. Contacts. If you get in any real trouble, you can call mama up and say, "Mama, I need some money." And let's be honest, we've all done that, right? Who hasn't called their mom up at some point and asked for money? What does Jesus here mean by poor? He means nothing of real value and no resources to get things of value. But what Jesus is specifically talking about when he says poor is not simply material wealth, although I don't want to exclude that completely from what Jesus means. But what Jesus is definitely talking about, clearly focusing on, is spiritual poverty. And so you all know how Jesus puts this in Matthew 5. On another occasion when he was preaching a very similar sermon, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And that, at the very least, is the core of what he means here when he just says, "Blessed are you who are poor." He means, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. In other words, what does poor in spirit mean? It means you have nothing of value that you can bring to God. You've got no righteousness. You've got no good deeds by which you can bring to God and say, "Look, God, I'm worth something. I deserve some blessing and recognition. I've done something. I deserve some blessing and recognition." He says, "Blessed are you who have nothing of spiritual value to bring to God. And blessed are you who not only have nothing of real spiritual value to bring to God, blessed are you who have no resources by which you can gain that spiritual value to bring to God." Blessed are you who are poor means you've got nothing and no ability to get anything of any value to bring to God. You come to him in utter poverty, and you know it. You know it. This is the opposite of how the world works. The world says the way to blessing is one of two ways. You earn it. You work for it. Or secondly, another option, you demand it because you deserve it. You either must earn it or you demand it because you deserve it. But Jesus says, no, I give to those who haven't earned it, who can't earn it, who do not deserve it, and who look to me to give it in mercy. In mercy. This way of blessing is illustrated for us throughout the book of Luke. I'm not reading into what Jesus says here regarding the poor to understand it as this spiritual poverty whereby we've got nothing to bring to God and we look to him in mercy to give it for free. We see this illustrated over and over again in the book of Luke. And I want us to turn now to one example of this. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, beginning at verse 35, we've got this story of a blind beggar. And we read this, if you read the Gospels, you'll notice this isn't a one-off story. This kind of thing pops up over and over again, these embodiments of blessed are the poor pop up over and over again. Let's read this together. Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and following him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's break this down a little bit. This man is a blind beggar, so he is actually literally physically poor. But he's also spiritually poor. He is poor in spirit because he cries out to Christ for mercy. Have mercy on me. Unapologetically, unreservedly, he cries out to Christ for mercy. And notice the reaction of those around him. Those around him tell him to be quiet. No doubt what's going on in their heads is, man, stop being a commotion. Stop being bothersome. This is an important man. He has important people to talk to. The man who owns half our village is up there about to speak to him right now, okay? He's about to talk to someone important. You be quiet. No doubt in the back of their minds is the thought that this man is blind because of his sin, because that's the way they thought then. We know this from another story. When Christ's own disciples asked Jesus about a blind man, they said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or him? It's got to be somebody. It's somebody's sin. We just want to know whose it was. This blind man probably had that notion in his own mind, that he was suffering this condition because of his sin. But in that recognition of spiritual poverty, he cries out to Jesus for mercy. And when they tell him to shut up, he refuses to shut up. He just cries out all the more. And Jesus comes to him and says, Jesus comes to this man and says, what are you going to do for me? He says the opposite, doesn't he? To this blind man that has nothing to give and who is passionate about pleading for mercy, Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? There's a ton of people in that crowd. I don't know this for an absolute fact, but it's not a leap, is it, to say there's a ton of people in that crowd. The guys that had told him to shut up, who heard that and no doubt thought, do for him? What about me? Jesus, you should be asking what you can do for me. I deserve to have you do something. Who is this guy? This is what characterizes the poor who are blessed by Christ with the kingdom. They come to him with nothing, needing his mercy, and it is to them that he says, blessed are you. We also heard this in earlier in the service in Philippians chapter 3, didn't we? Where Paul lays out his own story. And it begins as a story of wealth, doesn't it? Philippians 3 begins as a story of wealth. Paul says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, meaning I worked hard to gain my own righteousness. I followed the law. And he says, I was even really successful at it. As to obedience to the law, blameless, meaning you couldn't look at my life and find me messing up in any way. I was one of the best, and it's likely that Paul wasn't saying this just in terms of his own distorted self-perception. The way he puts it in Philippians, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, suggests that he was actually the best of the best. If anyone could be justified by the flesh, if anyone could be justified by building up their own wealth before God, Paul is saying, it was actually me. But then a turn happened when he met Jesus and Christ opened his eyes to the reality of his situation. And he turned from thinking of himself as being rich because he'd had all these good deeds and obedience and discipline, and his life was together. He turned from thinking that was wealth. And how does he describe it? He says, I count it as rubbish, dung. It's a trash heap. It's the opposite of wealth. I count it as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And then there's that line, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I wanted poverty. I realized my poverty before God. But in recognizing my poverty, I was blessed with the gift of God's righteousness, with the gift of Christ, the one who became poor for me and lived in obedience for me. And I became rich in him. If you are feeling rich before God, you need to hear this as a strong, strong warning. If you think that you're good enough in yourself, if you've never hungered after a righteousness that you know you don't have, if you've never wept because you've looked at yourself and you've realized how pathetic and awful you are, woe to you. Those are not my words. This is God's word to you. Woe to you. And Christian, doesn't this warn us as well? Because even having come to Christ and recognizing our spiritual poverty, we want to be rich in ourselves. We want comfort from the world. Christ is not so much a treasure to us that we say, bring on the ridicule that only affirms I'm in Jesus, and that's the only thing that matters. I'm going to leap for joy. We shrink back from it. And so that woe needs to strike us even as Christians. But as that hits, we need to recognize what God is doing in his mercy there, even there, is showing us again our great poverty. We are still poor, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus. But in that we find comfort. Because it's the poor that he blesses. Know that you have the favor of Almighty God. Know, poor one, that heaven is yours. And rejoice. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I beg, Lord, that you would show everyone here their great poverty. I beg, Lord, that you would work in all of us a hunger for you, a hunger for righteousness that we do not have. Lord, help us to be sad, sad at our own sin, sad at the sin of the world, and to be willing to face persecution for you. But Lord, in all of that, remind us again and again that you bless those who are poor, you bless those who are hungry, you bless those who weep, you bless those who are persecuted, that your favor is upon us, and that we have heaven. It's ours right now, and future glory is guaranteed. So Lord, even as we are poor, even as we weep, even as we hunger, Lord, fill us with the joy and the security of knowing we are blessed because of Jesus. Fill us with knowledge of all that you have given us and lead us to leap for joy. We beg this in Jesus' name. Amen.